John chapter 15, starting at verse 5, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, his apostles. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Let me start off by saying that when it comes to art, I am not one who is generally moved by a piece of artwork. Maybe someone like Dean Campbell or Joy's dad is here, who's an artist. Maybe you two would be better suited at looking at a piece of artwork and telling us what it means, or maybe you have examples of pieces of work that you're just generally moved by. Having said that, several years ago, while reading a book on leadership, I was introduced to a painting by Andrei Rublev. Rublev was a painter and a monk in the Orthodox Church in Russia. He is known as being the most influential artist of icons in the Orthodox Church. I was introduced to this painting, which depicts the Holy Trinity. The painting tries to describe both the beauty and the mystery of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What I was first drawn to when I saw this painting is that Rublev depicts the Trinity sitting at a table. As is the case in many cultures, the importance of a table cannot be understated. We share a table with others who are our equals. We share a table with people we are in relationship with. We share a table as an expression of our participation in community. In this painting, what is being communicated is that the Trinity exists in community. Also note in this painting that the persons of the Trinity are seated in a circle. A circle communicates endless and timeless participation with one another in relationship. Hundreds of theologians would refer to this painting as a way to help describe the Trinity. This painting creatively speaks to the spiritual mystery of the Trinity while simultaneously speaking to the spiritual reality of the community of Christ. John of Damascus, who was a Greek theologian in the 17th century, described the relationship of the persons of the Trinity as perichoresis. This is a Greek word that literally means circle dance. It's an idea that is very familiar in Greek culture. I believe it was last year or the year before, right down the street here, there's a Macedonian church, really beautiful church, and they have a Macedonian festival. Anyone ever been to a Macedonian festival? It's a beautiful celebration, just food and Macedonian food and music and circle dancing. And I remember they start playing music and one person just starts a line and next thing you know, there's 40, 50, 60 people just dancing in a circle. I remember last year we were all just kind of mesmerized by watching this circle dance. And I think deep down that some of us wanted to join in. Or at least I know I did, but I was too afraid to. Oh, Michelle did join in. That's right. And so did my daughter, Kira. And I remember that Kira and Michelle danced in this circle and danced and danced and danced and danced probably for about 30 or 40 minutes. Now, I know I saw the look on their faces at some point, you know, kind of communicating, like, how do we get out of this circle? But they just kept dancing. Perichoresis communicates this idea of celebration and this idea of living in this endless and this timeless circle of life. With regards to the Trinity, the suggestion is that leaders in Christ's church would lead others into this circle dance with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In more tangible terms, servant leaders in the church would commit to leading others in building relationships, living in relationships, and maintaining relationships. And this life of relationship is a never-ending circle of life that keeps going and going and going and going. In our continuing dialogue regarding leadership in the church, we continue to pursue a better understanding of upside-down leadership. In the Reynoldsburg Church, we are seeking to be a church of servants. And from the church of servants, we will recognize leaders who are servants or servant leaders. And up until this point, we have said that servant leaders are committed to putting others above themselves, and that servant leaders are committed to humility in the vein of Jesus Christ. They are committed to empowering others and committed to the growth of others. And since servant leaders should never ask followers to do what they are not willing to do themselves, servant leaders are committed to modeling service for others. And as we approach the conclusion of this teaching series, I want to consider what I think is most important when it comes to the role of servant leaders. And once again, we look to Jesus, who serves as our prime example for leadership. Jesus, who in his final instructions to his disciples impressed upon them the encouragement to stay put. In this text, John 15, Jesus says, "Remain in me. Stay put. Don't go anywhere. Stay in Jesus Christ." It's the most important encouragement that we could give. It was what Justin was telling the high school seniors last week. Stay in Jesus. It's what we remind each other constantly. Stay in Jesus. Because in Jesus there is life. Because in Jesus there is growth. Because in Jesus there is fulfillment. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. In Jesus, he says, you will be something. Remain in me, Jesus says. For remaining in me, the Messiah, the fulfillment of God's plan and God's way will ensure a connection to God the Father. Remain in me, Jesus says. For remaining in me, the Lord of Lords will ensure the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Thus, one who remains in Jesus participates in this circle of life that we referred to earlier. In this famous and intimate text, Jesus said, "I am the vine," and that the disciples are the branches. I don't know much about vines, except that several years ago, my father planted a grapevine in our backyard. And I'm talking some 20 years ago. And I remember him talking about planting these grapes, and I thought, this is not going to work. I'm not sure the east side of Buffalo in the hood is a place where you grow grapes. I can't remember how much time passed, but I remember this grapevine literally taking over our backyard. It scaled all over the fence that separated our house and the neighbor's house. It covered our garage, and our backyard was full of grapes. We visited Buffalo, you know, go visit family, and typically when I go back home, you know, my mom doesn't live in the house that we grew up in, and so typically I'd go down that street just to see the house. We actually are friends with the people who live there now, and I drive past, and so last time we were there, I drove past and saw our friend out in the backyard mowing the lawn, and I went in the backyard to see her and said hi to her and looked back there, and guess what I saw? A huge grapevine still producing grapes all these years later. I don't know much about vineyards and grapes, but I know that they grow. And when it grows, it goes all over the place. There are grapes galore. I think that in the imagination of Jesus, he envisioned the life of his disciples. That in the life of the disciples and the community that would be created from these disciples, that they would grow and grow and bear more fruit. Just as long as the branches remain on the vine, they were going to bear fruit and grow. So then the life of the disciple was going to be a life of bearing fruit. And how does Jesus envision this sustained growth and fruit bearing? It is here where Jesus continues a teaching that flourished and perhaps defined his ministry. It is here where Jesus repeats a teaching that he had already introduced to his disciples when they were eating the last Passover. If you recall, when I spoke last, I spoke of Jesus' humbling act of washing the disciples' feet. If you recall, it was at that setting where Jesus called his disciples to love as he had loved. If you recall this story from John chapter 13, it was there that Jesus said, "This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other." Jesus' call to love was a consistent and constant call. His call to love was a call to place relationship over doctrine. It was a call to place community over cultural differences. It was a call to place connection over isolation. It was a call for the disciples to stop thinking they could do things on their own, but that disciples must do things with each other in the kingdom. It is why I believe that Jesus gave a great commission to a group of apostles and not just one apostle. It is why I believe that Jesus spent time on earth not alone and by himself, but with 12 dedicated followers. It was why within that smaller community that Jesus would spend more intimate time with a smaller group, Peter, James, and John. Jesus' call to love assumes community. It assumes togetherness and fellowship and cooperation and communication and consideration and connection and collaboration and teamwork. Jesus' call to love assumes forgiving one another, serving one another, bearing with one another, listening to one another, living in harmony with one another, being kind to one another, and being honest with one another. Jesus' call to remain in his love He said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Do you see that our love for one another brings joy to Jesus? The implications of what this can mean in the church are enormous. And I believe that the early believers under the leadership of the apostles bought into the implications. We all know the story in Acts chapter 2 and you know our verse, Acts 2:38 and verse number 47. We know that that was the day that the apostles came together and they were embraced by the Holy Spirit and overcome by the Holy Spirit. And Peter began to get up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there was this critical moment where men and women cried out to Peter and said, what shall we do? Picking up in Acts chapter 2, verse number 38, says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And I'm so glad that the writer of the book of Acts didn't just say that a bunch of people came to Jesus and that way they lived happily ever after and that's the end. But the author of this text begins to describe this early community by some of the actions, by some of the things that they began to do. And so they were baptized. All these men and women came to Jesus Christ. And the author begins to describe this early community. In verse number 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Do you see that this early group of believers were committed to building relationship within community? They were continued steadfastly, one text says, in apostles' teaching. Yeah, they sat there and they received the teaching of God, but they also spent time to were dedicated to fellowship. They were dedicated to praying with one another, and they were dedicated to breaking bread with one another. That's relationship. Continuing verse number 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And then the text says, all the believers were together. Didn't say that all the believers scattered and did their own thing. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. In verse number 46, every day they continued to meet together. Oh, that's something that's foreign to us because we Sunday and Wednesday Christians. We focus on the time that we come here on Sundays and perhaps the time we spend on Wednesdays. But I want you to know that an early expression of the early Christians is that they spent time every day with one another building relationship. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you see that God was adding people to the church every day? Not every week. Not every month. Not every year. But every day. Because the early community was dedicated to building a relationship with each other every day. You might be saying right now, Dion, I thought we were talking about servant leadership. Trust me, we are. If servant leaders are not committed to building relationships and building community with one another, then what are they doing in leadership? I know we want leaders who can teach people and who can make wise decisions and who can cast vision. But forgive me if that stuff seems secondary to a leader following the call of Jesus toward relationship with others. The more and more the human race develops, the more individual we are becoming. Remember back in the day in the 80s, People used to get the boom boxes. How many of y'all had a boom box? And how many of y'all used to throw the boom box on the shoulder? It was an art to having a boom box. And you used to put it on your shoulder. You had to have like 38D batteries in the boom box. Remember that? And you walk down the street, you know, bumping your beats. Remember that? You don't see boom boxes no more, do you? You see iPods. You see, it's so amazing to see two teenagers walking down the street, both with iPods in, both texting at the same time and talking to one another. That's some skills. The more and more the human race develops, the more we're trying to develop ways to become more individual. Remember the time when you go to the gas station and the gas attendant come up to your car and pump your gas, change your oil, check your oil? Now it's all self-serve. Anything that we could do to eliminate interaction, because we're moving towards being individual. Listen, servant leaders take seriously the role of building community by insisting that we spend time together. In the 21st century church, we have to become a church that is so focused. We have become a church that is so focused on the Sunday morning event. And some of us have allowed our Sunday morning event to comprise our attempts at a relationship. The truth is that if Sunday morning is the complete focus of your life with God and life in the body of Christ, I am afraid that the ramifications could be fatal. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Maybe the real question and challenge for servant leaders is, how willing are leaders willing to go to be a friend and to press upon followers to be friends to others? Committing to the way of relationship by following the lead of the Holy Trinity, who resides in community, per Rublev's painting that depicts this circle of life. That is a call to servants and servant leaders to join in that circle of life, to join in this community, this circle, this table, this fellowship, and to be friends. I often ask the question in our small group, and I've asked the question maybe in settings here. It's 3 a.m. You can't get a hold of your family, and you need to call somebody. You're in a bind. You need some help. Who do you call? Now, I hope that most of you can answer that question. Sadly, many of us can't. It was 3 a.m. when I received the call, and getting out of my, hello, yeah. It was a friend who called and said, I'm about to destroy my teen son. I'm bringing him to your house. Hey, wait, click. Ding dong, shows up at my door. Here's my teen son. I'll see y'all tomorrow. And he left. That was weird. Of course, I spent the next hour trying to wake up and talk with this young man. You know, why is your dad about to kill you? Those were his words exactly. And we talked and shared some time together. I was so glad, in retrospect, that my friend had a friend he could call to prevent him from committing homicide. But as I reflect on that, and I look back over that period, Oftentimes, when I ask myself that same question, I struggle with who I'm going to call. Now, I know many of you may say, I'm calling Dion, because, you know, and that's cool. I love that. But why do we struggle with that question? I would envision that as we, again, march towards a period where we begin to select leaders in a formal way, and we have formal leadership in our church, that we're not just looking for the best administrators or the best business guys, but we are looking for guys who are already living in the circle of life, already building relationships with one another. Because that's going to be probably one of the most important roles that shepherds would serve. I love the community of care dinner for so many reasons. The number one reason I love community of care dinners isn't the food necessarily, isn't that we get to help people out with food or help them out with dinner. But for many who attend the community of care dinner, that's one of their biggest senses of community and family. That's a place where conversations happen that typically don't take place. I would even argue that there are some who come more for the conversation than they do for the food. And some of you know that personally, because you've been here for an extra 2 hours having a conversation with people, Dean. Yesterday I was having a conversation with a brother, Wade, and I'm closing. And we were talking, and this guy, he grew up in New York, and he's born in South Carolina, moved to Queens, New York, and now he lives here in Ohio. And we were just talking and just sharing some time together, and he was talking about being proud of living in New York, and New York made him who he was. And I said, well, how so? He said, it's interesting, when you get on a train in New York, you'll look and there's a seat here, and you'll see someone who's a successful businessman, perhaps a millionaire, on the train reading a Wall Street Journal. And you ask him, why are you on the train, man? You're a millionaire. He says, because the train is faster, gets me where I need to go, and I don't have to deal with the traffic, and it's fairly economical. He says, right across from a guy who's a multimillionaire, you'll see a guy over here who's homeless on the train. Why are you riding the train? It's because it's fast, gets me where I need to go, it's economical, I'm homeless, and I'm trying to save money to buy a house. He says, over here, you'll see someone who was born and raised in India. And over here, you'll see someone who was born and raised in Brooklyn. And over here, you'll see a white woman. And over here, you'll see a black man. And he said, it was so prophetic and profound what this guy was talking about. He says, on the train in New York, there is the collision of cultures that helps you to accept people no matter what the race is, no matter what their social status is, no matter where they are in life. I told him, and I promised him, I said, I got to use that tomorrow, brother. Because what the subway is in New York should be what the church is for the world. Shouldn't the church be the collision of cultures, the collision of social statuses, the collision of people being in different life stages? And shouldn't it be a place where we seek to build relationships no matter what the culture is, no matter what the social status is? And shouldn't the leaders in the church be at the forefront of building those relationships? The church is hearing what's being said. This is a church that is desiring to be known by the leaders in the church. They want to be known by the shepherds. And so going forward, one of the things that we have to do is hold shepherds accountable for knowing the flock. Is that all right, church? Is that okay? Is that an okay standard? But here's the flip, church. Here's the flip. Leaders are going to keep followers accountable for getting to know one another and the shepherds. How many of us say, man, elders said they were going to come visit us in our home and they never came and visited? I want to ask the question, how many of you invited the shepherds in your home or waited for them to invite themselves in your home? It's time that we stop putting so much on the leaders and nothing on followers. It's a team game. It's a team game. It goes both ways, and we have to keep each other accountable. But I'll be bold in saying that as we look for servant leaders, as we look for elders and shepherds, as we look for more deacons and ministry leaders, we're looking for people who are committed to building community and relationship with one another, because that is the way of Jesus. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you for being who you are, and thank you so much for Jesus and the way that he just in tangible ways taught us who we need to be, how we need to be. God, I pray that in no way would we neglect the importance of building community and relationship with one another. God, as we seek to implement formal leaders in our church, God, I pray that we are seeking to recognize leaders who are already building relationships with one another as a part of their being, not as a way to politic or to get votes or to get recognition, but as a way, a natural expression of their life. Praying that they would set the example of what it means to build relationship with one another. Father, I pray that we would cease from being Sunday-only Christians, that you would help us to understand what it means to live in community on a daily basis. God, I pray that we would be encouraged by one another to stay put, to remain in Jesus Christ, that in remaining in this vine, we will bear fruit. We will grow. Father, I pray that the expression of love would radiate from this place, that it would be a message that draws men and women and children to you, God. Thank you so much for your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If the church can be of a service to you, ministry to you through prayer, as we sing this next song, we would invite you to come. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ and be baptized into him, expressing and professing him publicly, we'll do that with you. Or maybe you just want to read the Bible with someone or learn more about this message of Christ. I want to give you this opportunity as we stand up and sing this song selected.